down a bit this morning, Paul. So sorry about that. Thank you.
Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. You can find that on page 1179 in the church Bibles. Page 1179. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we have our gospel reading, for which, please, could you stand? And you will find it on page 1064, page 1064 in the church Bibles. And we're reading John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. John 1, 29. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which, when translated, is Peter. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thanks, Paul. It's now time for our children to go out to their groups, so if you'd like to come down the front. Thank you. first reading from Philippians, and we'll be referring closely to the text as I preach, so it'd be good if you have it in front of you so you can check out what I say. We're, for the benefit of those of you who haven't been here much lately, we're following a series in the book of Philippians, and we're about halfway through, roughly. Okay, so this morning we're looking at this section, chapter 2, verses 12 down to 18. Do you, I wonder, ever look up at the stars? Perhaps you might want to do that tonight. It looks like it's going to be a nice, clear evening if you have the opportunity. Looking at the vastness of the universe always inspires me to worship the God who sparked those stars into being. The immensity and beauty of the creation revealing the Creator behind it. But even on a clear night, it's hard to see the stars in the city. A huge amount of artificial light we generate means that the stars can appear dim and unremarkable. But if you've ever been in a remote area at night, or in the middle of the ocean, you'll have had that experience of looking up and saying, ah, that's what stars are supposed to look like. It's an unforgettable experience. And the point is, the stars appear really bright in those places because at night, unlike London, those places are really dark. It is the contrast between darkness and light which creates that spectacular effect in the skies. In the ancient world, the only artificial light would have been from candles and lanterns. So cities like Philippi, the city where Christians live, to whom Paul is writing, would have been really dark at night. The Philippians would have seen the stars shining brightly. And so when Paul uses this idea to talk about their impact on the culture around them, then they would have got what he was talking about. Shine like stars in the universe. So how can we shine out for God today? Let's first remind ourselves of our context. Paul has been talking from the beginning of this chapter, about how Christian life means putting others before yourself. In our last talk, we saw how Paul used the example of Jesus' life and death to encourage us to live in this way. Of course, that's extremely challenging and difficult because it goes against our sinful selfishness. Today, Paul's going to give us some motivation to help us behave this way. He's going to remind us of how God works and then examine the impact of a Christian lifestyle on the world around us and then on ourselves and other Christians. So firstly, the motivation. Look at verse 12, which you might find a bit unsettling. We know that fear is never a good motivator. You might get the results, but it's never going to result in willing service, is it? And ultimately, eventually, it will break down. What does Paul mean when he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, let's remember how it is that we are saved. God has sent his only Son for us, to us, to take on human flesh and to die for us on the cross. We deserved eternal death for our sins, but now because of Jesus, we have been rescued from that fate. Because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins. Let me just pause there and ask whether you have yet been rescued. If not, then God's judgment still rests upon you. And if you'd like to receive God's free gift of Jesus this morning, and so receive this great salvation, then please make yourself known to me after the service, and I'll pray with you, or get someone to pray with you. For those of us who have received this great salvation, do we sometimes forget the scope and seriousness of what God has done for us? Are we sometimes glib about his grace? If we reflect on the great cost of our salvation, the lengths that God went to, are we not forced to our knees in worship? What a saviour. What a gracious God. And so when we begin to live for him, there is fear and trembling. Not because we are scared of God in a panicky and negative way, but because we're beginning to grasp what an awesome God he is and how much he has loved us. Our response has to be a serious one, a weighty one. And as we live for him and make sacrifices for him and live less selfishly for him, we do so acutely aware of Jesus' selfless sacrifice for us. Then Paul reminds us that this life lived according to his word is only possible because God is working in us. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's thank God for the gift of his Holy Spirit. It means that we're able to live in a way that would not be possible if we were just doing things in our own strength. We have God's supernatural power working within us. Not only that, but it is largely for us, his church, that God works in the world today. Yes, there are occasions when God speaks directly to people or sends his angels, but generally, it is for us that God brings about his kingdom, which reminds us of the responsibility we have. If people are going to hear about Jesus and his great salvation, it will be for us and for others like us in the church worldwide. With that in mind, do read carefully what I've written in this month's notices about the invitation Sunday we're holding next month. See, we can put on the service, I can work hard to make sure that it's going to be a good experience for people, but it's down to each one of us to invite people along so that they can hear God's word. So, we are called in response to all that God has done for us. And because it is us who God has ordained to be us with whom we will work, we shine out like stars. That's kind of the centre of this passage, isn't it, in verse 15. Shine like stars in the universe. Now, let's go back to that idea I started with. The contrast between extreme darkness and the light of the stars. Paul and the Philippians would have known only too well the darkness of their world. The Roman Empire was a cruel place. Christians were persecuted. Slavery was common, and slaves were not regarded as having the same rights as other people. They were regarded as kind of not being fully human beings, and so were often treated incredibly cruelly. There was corruption and inequality. Is our world today much different? In many ways, we have improved on life, haven't we, since the days of the Roman Empire. We have all kinds of technology and medical treatments and things that have made the world a better place. But there is still much darkness. In our own nation and across the world, we still see war, violence, crime, pornography, people's lives broken by mental health issues and addictions. We see poverty and vast inequality. What the Roman Empire and our world have in common is that human beings remain the same. Our sin remains with us. We're still selfish. We're still corrupted by our sin. And people who are corrupted by their sin make wrong decisions with all kinds of consequences. Right from somebody in a mess who gets themselves more in a mess because they don't have the capability of making the right decisions, right the way up to world leaders who get things wrong because of selfish ambition and sinful corruption. And we know what we're part of that. We know that we live in the world, but we know that Jesus has saved us from this world and we're called to live differently. It's a fact that until that day when Jesus makes us perfect, when we are with him in heaven, we'll still have sin living in us and it will still have its effects on us and on our behaviour. But the call on our lives from these verses is to do all we can, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to live differently. And Paul says, when we do that, we will shine out like stars, because of the contrast between us and the culture around us. And we'll say to the Philippians, if you shine out like stars, people will notice that you are very different from everybody else. And we've got lots of evidence from writing and from archaeology from the first few centuries of the church to know that that's precisely what Christians did and how they were perceived by people around them. Not just Christians, but by other people as well, by the Roman authorities and the other people who were living. For example, there was a guy called Aristides who lived about 150 AD, so about 80 to 100 years after this letter. And he wrote to the emperor, who at the time was Hadrian, bloke who built the wall, you know, and he said, he talks about the Christians. He said, they're remarkable because they help the poor. They help the widow and the orphan. They really do help people. And if a stranger comes, they will invite him into their home and treat him like one of the family. And he said, even though they're being persecuted, they're not afraid to die for Jesus. And that's just one piece of writing, and I could tell you about lots of others, where we've got people who show the evidence that in those early centuries of the church, the Christians were noted for the way they served the poor, the way they served the community. They were noted because they were multiracial. Church brought together Jews and pagans, Jews and Gentiles together. And that's the only place where that happened, pretty much. And they noted that the Christians showed their kindness, not just to other Christians, but to everybody. And we've got evidence to show that as the church started to grow, one of the reasons it was growing was because people noticed how the Christians were living and were thinking, actually, I want to live like this. Their lifestyle was attractive. Even though it was dangerous, it was incredibly dangerous to be a Christian at this time. Paul, as we know himself, is in prison because of his Christian faith. That brought huge risks. People started to see that actually this incredible way of life that the Christians were putting into practice was so much better than what they were involved in. Does that ring any bells with us? I wonder how you, when you first were challenged by God's word, when you first started to think about whether you might so those of you who became Christians in later life, you know, what got you interested? Was it, and I think it will be true of many people, that you observed Christians, you observed the church, and you noticed the quality of life that they had? That was certainly part of my story. I could see what Christians were like, and they were a good advert for belief in Jesus. Jesus himself said, didn't he, to his disciples, this is how they would know that you're my disciples, for the love you have one for another. So we too can shine like stars. Because of the darkness of the culture around us, there's so much darkness, when we actually start to live out properly what God tells us to do in his Bible, it's remarkably noticeable. I think one of the reasons sometimes why people don't think church is up to much is because they look at it and they don't see that it's much different in the world, the culture around them. If we accommodate to our culture, if we just try and be like everybody else, and therefore soften down the bits of the Bible, we don't quite agree with that. Say, okay, well, we're gonna make sure that our church fits in with, you know, everything that's going on. I mean, you know, we might say, oh, well, if we were to do that, we would actually end up with something that wouldn't be at all attractive. It might have an initial impact, but actually I think people probably soon find that what we offered wasn't really very genuine, didn't really have much substance to it. So we shine like stars. As we sung earlier in that lovely old song, we're going to shine where there's a dark corner in this land. And there are plenty of dark corners, aren't there? We're going to let our light shine. Paul gives some examples of that. There's all kinds of examples that we can think about. The whole Bible talks about the kind of lifestyle I'm talking about, how we give ourselves sacrificially to God's work. But he actually just picks out one example here, which is quite an interesting one. Do everything without complaining or arguing. When was the last time you went a week without complaining about something you had to do? It's a bit of a struggle, isn't it? But actually, Paul is talking about, particularly, I guess, our life as God's people together. It's very easy, isn't it, to argue about silly things, to start to disagree with people over trivial stuff in church. I've seen it happen far too many times. And actually, when people come in, they will notice that. They will pick up on the fact that there's a bit of an atmosphere. That people aren't getting on particularly well with each other. That there's a bit of backbiting. They will pick up on that. They will see it. Well, you might think that it's something we can sweep under the carpet, but you can't. People pick up on it straight away. Conversely, people will notice if when they come in, they will see that we are united. Though we are all very different, you take a look around you and see the differences amongst us. We are united by our belief in Jesus. We're united by that same Holy Spirit living within us. We're united by the common purpose that we have as church. And it's only really church, I think, that makes people come together despite their differences, despite their different personalities, their different backgrounds, their different cultures, their different interests, and work together for one purpose. I mean, look at political parties. A couple of political parties at the moment are going through leadership elections. Look at the factionalism. Look at the backbiting. Look at how they seem to actually like each other even less than people in the parties they're opposing. It doesn't work, does it? But actually, church can make that work. It can bring people together from a whole range of different backgrounds, different personalities, and together make something beautiful through which God can work.